Jesus taught this parable of the weeds. You know, the sower went out, sowed good seed, but during the night, the enemy came, planted weeds. They grew together until the harvest time, and only then could they be really separated. And it's interesting to note that the disciples went to Jesus when the crowds had gone. Jesus just told the parable. He didn't give the interpretation. He just told the parable, which is a story with a hidden meaning. And basically later, the disciples went to him and said, "What does it all mean? Tell us what it means." And I believe there's a great lesson in that, because earlier in the chapter, Jesus gave the parable of the sower. You know, the sower went out and sowed seed. And after the parable of the sower, the disciples came to him and said, in verse 10, and they said to him, "Why do you speak in parables?" And he told them why, so that basically the knowledge of God is given to those who really want it and not to those who treat it like dirt, pearls before swine sort of thing. And Jesus said this. He says, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and he who does not have, and he will have in abundance, but he who does not have, even that which he has will be taken away from him." What Jesus is saying is, if people have got a desire to know more, then more will be given to them. But if they haven't got a desire, they'll even forget that which they've heard. They'll even forget that which they initially picked up. There's a great principle there in Scripture. The knowledge of God, getting to know God's purposes, his word, his ways, are open to those who say, "Lord, I want more." Bless those who thirst after, who hunger after, who desire more, because they will be filled. They'll be filled. One kid was asked to quote that scripture, and he says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, they shall be killed." So he got that wrong, didn't he? They should be filled. You know, God will fill us with his goodness and his knowledge of him. And so disciples came and asked. The second time, they learned to ask, "Lord, what does this mean?" When we're reading in our Bibles, we ought to do that, didn't we? Read the Bible and say, "Lord, can you show me something about this? Lord, can you interpret it to me? Can you show me more? Lord, I want to dig deeper, find out what there is more in the Word of God." It's a great, great lesson there. Same in the parable of the pounds, the talents, those who used got more, didn't they? And it's like that with God. The more we seek God and desire him, the more God will give to us. Talked about the field. Earlier in the chapter, God told us that the field was the world. By the world, we don't mean the earth. We mean society outside of God. That's the world. While the Bible says we shouldn't be conformed to this world, we shouldn't live like this world or live by this world's rules and regulations and values, but by the kingdom of God's ways and values. The field is the world. And God, into this world that he created originally, that fell in sin, God has sowed the people of the kingdom, if you like, the seeds of the kingdom, those who are born again, those who know Jesus, those who know God, prophets, those of the word of God who will share it. And the field is the Lord's, really. It is by right of creation. He created it. Mankind gave that dominion at the fall over to Satan. And then we find that Jesus came and bought it all back. The Bible says all creation's groaning, waiting for its full redemption, getting back to the Lord. So the whole of the earth, all of the world, really, belongs to the Lord. And yet for the time being, we're in the midst of an unbelieving world, a world that's rejected God, and we are the sons, if you like, of the kingdom, as this parable says. The Bible says that the good seed and the weeds grew together. I find that in my garden, don't you? In fact, sometimes more weeds than the good seed. The other day, Keith did some work for us in our garden. We made that little raised bed and put some soil in for us. And I discovered the other day that some mushrooms had grown. But I didn't know whether they were mushrooms or not. So I didn't want to try them out on my wife in case she became ill. So I decided that we just throw them away and not bother. Because I can't tell the difference between mushrooms and toadstools very well. I wouldn't like to chance it. And it's the same, you know, you hear about all these people going to the woods and they eat the berries and the dandelion leaves or whatever and all the rest of it. I thought, I'd get it wrong somewhere on the line. Yeah, I wouldn't trust me to go and make a woodland salad. You know, I've got some little little blueberries that grow in my garden on a tree. If any of you want to try them, come and have a look, because I'm not going to poison test them. But I don't know the difference. And here the Bible says, in the seed that God sowed in the world, it says, the weeds and the wheat seem to look very much alike. And that's one of the problems that's in the world today, isn't it? That you might be a child of God, born again, know Jesus Christ as your Savior, and yet alongside you there might be somebody else who doesn't know the Lord, who might be an atheist or something like that, and yet they might live as good a life as you do. See, Christianity is not about how we look. It's about whether we know Jesus Christ as our Savior. And they might look like us. Sometimes they might look better than us when they grow amongst us. And that's why even in a church, you can find there are people who really know Christ and those who just come because it's tradition. There are people like that. We met one young man once many years ago, and we were chatting to him saying, can we evangelize in your youth club in Yorkshire? And the man said, no. He says, I go to church. And we said, well, why do you go to church? Do you know the Lord? He said, no. He says, I go to church because my mother's buried in the church graveyard. Wrong reason, isn't it? Indistinguishable. You can't always tell between the saved and the unsaved. Sometimes when I do a funeral, people say to me, is he going to be in heaven? I say, well, you can't know for him, but you know for yourself. That's right, isn't it? We trust them to a merciful God. If they are born again and you know and they testify to Christ and you know their life, then yes, you can say that. But if they didn't, we don't know. We can't put them in heaven if they're not there. They look like it. Are they mushrooms or toadstools? Are they weeds or are they wheat? Are they greenery or are they poison? You know, not everybody who carries a Bible is a Christian. Sometimes people come knocking on your door, peddling some sort of religion. And if you don't know the Word of God, you can fall for it. Well, they're lovely people. They come into your home and say, you've got a beautiful home here. Yeah, one sounds like Huckleberry Hound and the other one like Donald Trump. And they just share their version of religion. You've got a lovely home, you've got a lovely wife. I went to your church the other day, really nice pastor you've got there. Ah, yeah. And they sell their religion. And someone will knock on your door and you turn the hose pipe on and they think it's wonderful, I'm being persecuted. You know, it's true. Yeah, that people will push their own stuff. And they grow up. And people who were, you can't tell them apart sometimes. But it's where they really know Christ, not have a form of religion. And even then, I believe this important thing. Don't drink from every stream that you come across as a Christian. As a Christian who've been around for quite a long time, I've seen many things come up and go, come and go. People come into town and started a church up, it hasn't worked. You know, people started denominational groups and after a while they've fallen apart. There's been an emphasis on, on radio or TV or computer somewhere where they come up with this new teaching. There's this ministry, there's that ministry, there's this celebrity, there's that celebrity. Listen, if we're enamored by celebrities, we're not a mature Christian. We shouldn't be enamored by one man's ministry. It's all about Jesus Christ, isn't it? It's about the Word of God. The Bible says a false balance is an abomination to God. We have to be balanced according to the Word of God. Don't drink from every stream you come across. These things might last 5 years. And just see how it goes. See what the fruit is. Many religions, they can look like us, they can sound like us, might sound better than us. We need to be discerning and to know the difference. The Bible says the people in Berea, it says, they search the scriptures diligently to see whether those things were so. We check everything by our yardstick, which is the Word of God. Some people say, oh, we lead you into enlightenment. We'll teach you this, we'll teach you that, we'll show you the pathway to betterment or to a new life or eternal life or this is the way to the way. But Jesus came along and he didn't say, I'm going to show you the way. He says, I am the way. Many religious died not having reached it. Said, well, we're on a journey. We're trying to get there. Jesus says, I'm not on a journey. I am the journey. I'm the end of it all. I'm the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the beginning and the end. I'm the bread of life. I'm the resurrection and the life. I am the truth. I am the way. I am the life. Jesus is the one who actually got there. No other religious leader in the whole of history could actually stand up and say, I am God. I've got there. I'm there in its fullness and its entirety. I've defeated death. I've defeated illness. I know that I'm coming again. I'm going to rule the whole world. Only Jesus Christ is the one who could actually make such certain statements. It's different. Some other religions might may feel spooky, but Jesus will save your soul. The Bible says that the wheat and the tares grew together until the end of the till the harvest time, till the end of the days, as the Bible says, the end of the age. The Bible says, gather together more so as you see the day approaching. And I think there are many Christians who think life's just going to go on forever and ever. No, it's not. You read the Word of God, you read the signs of the times, you know that the time is approaching. We are living in the last days, really. If you know your Bible, you'll see it. If you don't, then him who has, you'll be given more. Seek it. You know, the Bible talks about judgment coming. And the Bible says that the judges are the angels. I'm glad about that, aren't you? I'm glad that the judge is not me. Or not you, for that matter. Can you imagine going to heaven and saying, right, I'm going to sit and decide who goes and who doesn't get in there. Yeah, I heard a story once about Ian Paisley. Bless him. Who basically, he says that he went to heaven, went to the pearly gates, and when he got there, Peter was looking after things. And Peter says, excuse me, Ian, I've got to go to the other side of heaven. Would you look after the gate? He says, well, what do I do? He says, well, just ask them three simple questions. How many gospels are there? Or, you know, three simple Bible questions. To get them right, come in. So he says, I think I can do that. So he stood on the gate. And first person came, he says, how many gospels are there? Four. All right, you can go in. Second person came, says, you know, kind of, name the four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Okay, you can go in. And the Pope came. And Ian Paisley says, I've got to ask you one question. I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to be true. You can come in when I've asked you this one question. And he says, okay, that sounds very fair. He said to the Pope, remember the feeding of the 5,000? He says, yeah. He says, name them. You know, prejudice. I'm glad that it's just a joke, obviously. But prejudice. I'm glad that it's the angels who do the judging, aren't you? That God knows our hearts. He knows us better than we do. I wouldn't like him to judge myself. Paul said that. I don't even want to judge myself. God knows my heart. He knows me through and through. And it's the angels who are going to do the sorting out. Those who bear fruit. The Bible says about judgment, let me share this with you, two scriptures. The first one is 2 Corinthians 5:10, which I think should encourage you. 2 Corinthians 5:10. 2 Corinthians 5:10. It says this. Now, Paul is writing to the Christians at Corinth. He's not writing to the world. He's not preaching to society outside of God. He's preaching to Christians, to believers. And he says this. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, that judgment word is, we'll look at it in a moment. He says, so that each of us may receive what is due for the things we've done while in the body, whether good or bad. That word judgment there is referring to the bema seat of Christ. I've been to Corinth. I've actually seen the bema seat. You can see the platform where the bema seat was and the flags that are laid down there and everything. And the bema seat comes from the old Isthmian games of the Greeks, whereby if somebody won a race, they would bring them up to the bema seat, which was the award seat rather than judgment, an award seat, and would say, you've won an award, here's your crown. And they give them a crown of laurels. It was the award seat. It wasn't a punishment seat at all. It wasn't a punishment podium at all. It was just for giving awards for like the Olympic winners, if you like, of their day. For those who won, those who deserved to get their gold, silver or bronze or whatever, they got their awards. That's all it was. And Paul is saying, we're all going to appear there. And God's going to give us awards. So as Christians, listen, as Christians, you're not going to be judged for your sin. Okay? You're not going to be judged for your sin. Because our sin has been dealt with in Christ at the cross. Once and for all, you don't have to answer to God for your sin, your wrongdoing. You don't have to do that because it's all being washed away in the blood of Christ. And you and I come before the judgment seat of Christ to receive awards. And I suppose the downside of that would just be that maybe you'll go there and say, I wish I'd given him more. I wish I'd given him more when I was on earth. I wish I'd have won more people for Christ. I wish I'd have spent more time in serving God and living like Christ. I wish I'd given him more, whether good or bad. We get gold, silver, whatever. 10 cities, 5 cities. The idea of God bestowing gifts on those who are his. And that's the judgment seat that you and I will go to. But then there's another judgment, and this is in Revelation 20 and verse 11. And the Bible talks about the end of days when God says he gathers all the world together. You and I are not in this. We're not at this. This is called the Great White Throne. Great speaks of majesty and might. White speaks of absolute purity, God's purity. And it's a great white throne where God alone is the judge. And God will stand there and he says, then I saw a great white throne. He was seated on it. The earth and heavens fled from his presence and there was no place for them. You couldn't hide about that. And then he goes on to say that only those who know Christ as Savior, whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, will be saved. And those who are not will be cast into judgment, to the lake of fire. Destroyed. Yeah. So it's part of the word of God. The great white throne is for those who don't know Christ. The Bema seat, the award seat, is for those who do know Jesus Christ. The Bible says your names are written in the book of life. I remember hearing a story of a man who went to one of our churches when I was in Ealing in London, a Kensington Temple church. And he says he went along to the church, knocked on the door, and he says, excuse me, he says, I'm trying to get my pension or whatever. He says, and they've asked me for my birth certificate. And he says, and I found that the authorities have got no record that I was ever born. And so they went through the church records trying to find out whether 60 or whatever years ago, whether there was any record of the man ever being born. And if he wasn't, he'd be in trouble. I don't know what the outcome of that was, actually. It's rather similar, isn't it, with heaven. When we go to be with the Lord, it's going to be a question of, is your name written in the book of life? Was there a time in your life when you asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior, to come into your life? Was there a time when you repented and turned from your sin and committed your whole life to Christ? If so, then at that moment, your name is written in the book of life. Yeah, Brian gave his life to Christ, 1967, December. If your name is in the Lamb's book of life, that's a big thing. I'm glad it's the angels who do the judging. The angels will separate them. The Bible says they'll know them by the fruit. So the angels will go to the weeds and say, well, they look alike while they're growing, but when it comes to the end of it, what's the fruit of their life? The fruit of our life is a Christ life within us, isn't it? It's working for God, serving God, and the results of that, maybe winning others for the Lord, or just living the life of Christ. It's a challenge, isn't it, to live with your life and my life in the character of Jesus. No, it's not going to make any difference to our getting into heaven, because our getting into heaven is purely through knowing Jesus Christ as Savior. Full stop. End of argument. Knowing Jesus Christ as Savior. But the works that we do, the service that we do, God will reward us for. Living the life. Are we humble? I hear so many people talking about I, me, mine. Somebody says they've got eye trouble. I this, I that, I the other. A challenge to serve. Are we a giver or a taker? Are we holy or indulgent? Is our conversation godlike or is it offensive? Do we treat our husbands properly, our wives properly? Our children properly, our neighbors properly. What would Jesus do? You know, I remember chatting to somebody in Carlisle once who ran the Christian bookshop there, and they said that sometimes people go in the Christian bookshop and steal something. And at that time, the lady said to me, the thing that gets stolen mostly are the little bracelets that say, what would Jesus do? I thought that was ironic. WWJD, to remind you when you're doing something, what would Jesus do? And it says, those are the things that got stolen most in the bookshop. What would Jesus do? Well, I know one thing he wouldn't do. He wouldn't steal the bracelets out of the Christian bookshop. Yeah, full stop. What would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 9, it says, run to get the laurel. Run to get the crown. The Bible talks about us being given crowns. In Revelation 22 and verse 12, his final word to believers was, I'm returning, I'm coming soon, and my reward is with me. I'm looking for the Lord to come, aren't you? And I'm looking for the Lord to come, and wherever rewards, we always say, I'm just going to be glad to get there. But God's promised rewards as well, hasn't he? He's promised crowns. He's promised that we'll rule with him. My reward is with me. It's imminent. It's imminent. I wish I'd given him more, don't you? Look at the time we wasted in earth. Wish we'd given him more. Shall we pray together? Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for the sobering side of the word of God. And yet for us, Lord, it's a real joy to know that, Lord, that we're going to be with you. The Lord, we're going to rule and reign with you. Lord, that there's a heaven to gain, there's a hell to shun. And we thank you, Lord, that because we know you as Savior, then, Lord, we are guaranteed in you that heaven. We just pray, Lord, that you'll help us to lay up treasure in heaven. I think, Lord, somebody once says that most people haven't laid up enough treasure to put a deposit on a shed. Yeah. Lord, help us to lay up treasure in heaven. Help us, Lord, on that day when we stand before you that we won't be ashamed. The Lord will get the words from Jesus Christ, our Savior, that will say, well done, good and faithful servant. Help us to serve you, Lord, and get the well done. Thank you for your love. Thank you that there is therefore now no condemnation, no judgment for sin for the believer, because it's already been judged at the cross when Jesus paid the price. Help us to live in that thankfulness and joy and serve you the rest of our days. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.